All right, on behalf of my wife and myself, I appreciate that. Wasn't expecting anything like that, well, thank you very much. And we've enjoyed very much ministering here, you know, in the church, and seen a lot of changes. But the Lord is, Lord's always been good to us. And praise the Lord. And this has always been our family. Amen. Continue our study in the book of Hebrews before we come here to the communion table. Hebrews chapter. There's several things that disturb us today, obviously. We see wickedness advancing. Of course, wickedness always advances, but we see it in insidious ways. You know, years and years ago, one of the passages that caught my eye when it comes to our present age is Romans chapter 1, where it says, men invent new ways of doing evil. And we see that with the internet and everything else, and we see this preparation coming up of the Lord's return, and we see several things coming in place. Ezekiel chapter 20 tells us that the Lord's going to gather Israel together for a time of judgment before the end. We see that happening. You know, Daniel tells us in Daniel 12 that there'll be a time where men will run to and fro and knowledge will be greatly increased. And we see that happening. But man increases the tools of knowledge in order to do evil. And so, but also Matthew 24 tells us because of the lawlessness, men's hearts will grow cold, but let your heart not be troubled. These things must be, because as a woman in labor, so is the birthing of the kingdom. So this travail before the birthing of the kingdom. And so the writer of Hebrews here is trying to get the readers to understand that they have an assurance of the promises of God if they're in the Lord. But that assurance is doubly assured if they demonstrate in their lives. Because if there's no demonstration in your life that you're in the Lord, the question is, are you in the Lord? One should follow the other. And just like in Hebrews chapter 5, where it says that you haven't grown in your faith, you haven't grown, I'm still, you have to feed you milk. There's a lot of things I'd like to tell you. He says it's high time that you grow. And of course, it's the same thing in Romans 13, where Paul says it's high time that the church awakes. You know, because your salvation is nearer than you think. So we pick it up here at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself saying, surely blessing I will bless you and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So to illustrate God's faithfulness, he says Abraham was given a promise that God would make him of him a great nation. And that nation would be a covenant nation. And so he uses this as a promise, but the promise is given and it's not fulfilled for 25 years. So all through that 25 years, Abraham's thinking, well, okay, you give me this promise, but nothing's happening. And I don't know, Lord, if you've noticed, of course, nothing escapes God's notice. We're kind of getting older here. You know, time's kind of moving on here for us. And so Abraham was obviously being tested by God in his faith. So when God gives this promise and it's not being fulfilled right away, Abraham, do you still trust me, right? You still trust my promises. You know, Job was tested in a different way. Okay, you trust me, Job. Now if I take everything away from you, do you still trust me? So God tests us in these various ways. And so Abraham is being tested, and it's through patience and perseverance he receives the promise of God. Now, yeah, he veered off with Hagar, which is kind of interesting. It was Sarah's idea, then later on Sarah blames Abraham for it. And so that's another sermon in itself. And so here they have Ishmael, but Abraham trusted, and eventually he says, listen, I'm an old guy, Sarah's an old gal, and Eleazar is the head of my house. Is he going to be the inheritor? Is that what you're going to use? My head servant, he's going to inherit? No. It's going to come from your seed of your body. Okay? So time is going on. And so Abraham, he says, the truth, remember in Scripture says, by two or three witnesses, something is assured, right? Gathered a testimony of two or three witnesses. God says, okay, let me give you double assurance. First of all, God said it. So if God said it, what? That should be it, right? He said, I'm going to give you another testimony. I'm going to cut a covenant with you. And so I want you to cut up the animals and divide them in half. And so Abraham does the sacrifice, cuts the animal. By the way, the word covenant there means to cut. It's the Hebrew word berith, to cut a covenant. And so it refers to the sacrifice. And so Abraham is there, but Abraham does not walk through the midst of the sacrifice. God does. So he makes a manifestation, walks through there, says, okay, now you got two immutable, that is unchangeable, things of which God swore to cover. One, God himself, right? And two, I got an oath. So we got an agreement. And this is one, there's two types of covenants in Scripture. One covenant is unconditional. God says, I'm going to do this. You know, we have this here. We have it also in 2 Samuel 7:14, where David is promised that you will have someone on the throne forever, which of course refers to Jesus, the Messiah. And so so this is an unconditional covenant. Abraham didn't have to do anything. I'm going to do this, God says. Now, there are conditional covenants like, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. But first of all, you have to believe. So that's conditional. It's conditional upon your belief, right? So that's a conditional covenant. And so we have these things where God says to these two witnesses, that is my name and this oath that I've given, this covenant I made, it is absolutely impossible for God to lie. And so now, did God need to cut a covenant? God can't lie to begin with, right? Well, he says, okay, he's coming down on man's level, doing what men do, says men cut a covenant. You know, when we come today, we don't do handshakes today. We make up a contract, sign it according to contract here. And so that's what we do today with a contract. Now, God's promise fulfilled. Sarah was 90 years old. See, Trish, you're very young. See, she was 90, you know, when she had her boy. 90 years old, has a son, Isaac. And Abraham's descendants became a great nation. Matter of fact, one of the most amazing things that confirms God's truthfulness is Israel's still around. Because people try to wipe out Israel and the Jews down through history. Secondly, usually if you have a group of people of ancient times, usually when people move around everything, they intermarry, they mix in, and that they disappear as a people. How many Philistines have you run across lately, you know? Or someone come and say, you know, I'm a Moabite, you know. Now, some people still claim they're descendants of the Syrians. They might be, you know. I don't know. But I have not run to a Hittite, you know, because they get absorbed into other nations. And so, but not the Jews. We still have people who are full-blooded Israelites, Jews, even today. So God made a covenant with Israel. And by kind of covenant, Jesus, God swore by his great name and by this promise that he made and by the covenant to immutable or unchanging things, it is assured. Now, the writer of Hebrews makes a comparison. If God says by two different things that I'm sending my son Jesus Christ and I swear to you that if you have come to faith in my son, Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. He said, just like Abraham's covenant, this is immutable. This is unchangeable. That is why you cannot lose your salvation, because over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14 says, you've been sealed until the day of redemption. Now that the Holy Spirit has come in, he has sealed you. It's assured. And so you have this thing. So to two immutable things, one is swearing by his name if you come to believe, and two, by the granting of the Holy Spirit, it's immutable, it's unchangeable. And so Jesus could not, God could not lie to Abraham, and he doesn't lie to us. God is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. And so God, aren't you glad we don't have a changing God? That we can depend on his immutability, his unchangeableness. And if God promises eternal life to those who have faith in Christ alone, it is assured. Now, this is where he comes into the problem that the readers are having. So if men decide, he said, listen, if men decide disputes by making a covenant, okay? So they come, and the chief says, oh, I'm going to do this. So, okay, well, let's make a covenant. They do the sacrifice, in the Old Testament, they do the sacrifice, and they swear by God, they swear by greater things. And he said, that settles their dispute. He said, well, that's exactly what's happened. God has come. He said, I'm going to give you eternal life. And to make the covenant, he sacrifices his son, Jesus Christ. So just like Abraham had a sacrifice to the animals that made a covenant with Abraham, he says, I'm going to ensure your salvation by the blood of my son. And so our covenant is cut in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where our covenant is. That's how we are saved. Our salvation comes from the fact that God did not spare his son. And that depending upon that thing, and that's why, you know, I had, John Reed on Ephesians chapter 2. It says we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, right? Not of works as any man should boast. It's nothing but grace by God. He gives his son. And faith on our part, which enters into that covenant. And that's what we have. So through this immutable promise, God gives us a strong consolation, a comfort, assurance of hope. Now, the reason why he is emphasizing this is the fact that you are not to hold on to all the Old Testament rituals because Jesus Christ paid it all. Everything. Nothing else. Oh, I love Jesus Christ and everything else, but I also want to keep... No. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. And so we have an anchor for our soul. He says he cut the covenant, In his son, Jesus Christ, there's no need to fret or doubt. All his promises will be fulfilled because God cannot lie. You can't lie. And so the assurances of believers, the confidence of walk of faith. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, you have eternal life. Okay? And those are the people who have eternal life. He says, you know, you don't need these. And so he's going to, you know, in the beginning, remember the beginning of this chapter, he says, you know, you're still messing around with the elementary things of Christ and everything else. So you need to get rid of that. He says you don't need any of that. It doesn't do anything for you. Matter of fact, what it does is it hinders your walk. If you say, I believe in Jesus, but just in case I'm, you know, doing these rituals over here and things like this. No. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. You actually dishonor the Lord by saying that his salvation is not enough. That the sacrifices of Jesus Christ was not enough. Because he says, I've cut the covenant in the blood of my son Jesus Christ, and he is totally worthy. Nothing else is. And so he said, now what Jesus Christ did, and this has been something that's been twisted by cults like Seventh-day Adventists. He says, he entered into the Holy of Holies and made a sacrifice and sprinkled his blood on sacrifice in the mercy seat of heaven on that ark of atonement to atone for our sins. Now, there's a mystery there. This is the second time it's mentioned in the Bible. Say, really? When's the first time? Well, the first time's all the way back in the book of Leviticus, where Moses is given the design for the tabernacle. And he's given the design for the tabernacle. They said it was patterned after God's heavenly tabernacle. Wow. So whatever that is, we don't have a picture of that, but apparently that tabernacle in the wilderness was patterned after something that was already heavenly. Why was that tabernacle there? Because one day the ultimate sacrifice would have to come and sprinkle the blood of his sacrifice in that, say it's done. So what happens? You have a threefold event happening here. One, you have Jesus Christ giving himself on the cross. Number two, after the resurrection, he goes to heaven and goes into that tabernacle. He sprinkles his blood on the tabernacle. Now, I don't know exactly how all that works. And number three, he sits down at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Amen? You know, when we come to communion, that's what we're celebrating. You know, and so we have this mystery given here. I don't know about you. I'd like to know a little bit more about that. This is what we've been given. Now, I want you to notice something else that's not in this passage in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He said he not only paid for our sins, but the sins of the entire world. So you have a general offering, right? But only those who actually receive that actually receive the forgiveness of sins. So you have a twofold process. One, you have the offered. You have offered salvation. But two, you got to make a decision whether you accept or reject. Now, let me tell you something else here. Not making a decision, you already made one. Because it has to be proactive to receive Christ for your sins to be forgiven. It's a proactive type of thing. And so it has to be done without reservation. Say, I know that Jesus Christ had died for my sins. I'm a sinner. By receiving Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. And I want Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Okay? And so Christ becomes high priest now forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, by the way, we're going to talk about Melchizedek next time. I mean, there's controversy of who this guy is, and it's purposely so. Tune in next week, same time, same channel, and we'll talk about that. So Christ is a high priest at the order of Melchizedek who was not a temporary thing. Remember, the book of Leviticus, where you have in the book of Exodus, where you had establishment of the priesthood, it was a time it established. And there was a time when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD that it ended. So you have this period of time, you have people who are Jewish religious leaders today, but there's no high priest here because there's no what? You know, there's no temple. But he said, that's not the way Jesus is. Jesus is a high priest or Melchizedek. The fact that he is without beginning, without ending, we're going to talk about that next week. He is also both the priest and the king. This is our high priest, and this is the Lord of Lords who sits at the right hand of the Father who makes intercession for us. And so since his priesthood never ends, neither does our salvation. If he's eternal, so is our salvation. And that's what he's getting across to his readers, is Christ's eternal ministry guarantees our eternal life. Amen? And so the coming of Christ by faith guarantees eternal life to believers. The false believers and those depending on their own effort and works are not saved. There are a lot of pretenders. One of the things that grieved Paul, mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, is false believers. You have that. The very last things that Paul wrote before he was martyred in 2 Timothy chapter 4 was the fact that these people going around who was messing with the ministry, Alexander the coppersmith, Hygiemus and Phygelius, and he says, and may the Lord heap upon their heads, because they were false, they were going around undoing the gospel. You know, mix them. And you have a lot of people, cultists, others who are going around who are false teachers. And there are people who are false believers. And one of the things, one of the saddest passages in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is telling, he is a prisoner, he's gone to Rome, he's telling the elders of the Ephesian church that came down to meet the boat, he said, listen, you're not going to see my face anymore. He says, but I'm going to warn you. He says, amongst you, he's talking about the elders, amongst you is going to become wolves, going to try to destroy the sheep. Not only in the general congregation, but in the leadership itself. And he warns them. He says, Satan is, that's why Satan appears as an angel of light and his ministers appear as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. And so here you have the fact that we got to be careful. He says, not everybody who claims to be a believer is. And the Lord says, many shall come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many great things in their name? Didn't we cast out demons, do wonderful works? He says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, what? I never knew you. So we have to be careful. And that's the one thing that the Lord commended the Ephesian church for in Revelation chapter 2. He says, you test the spirits, see if they really are of the Lord, if they really are apostles, really are prophets of the Lord, and make sure that they're actually who they claim to be. And so there are false believers, but if you're in Christ, that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're depending on him, you have eternal life. But the second part of this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews and what Paul told the Corinthians and what Paul told the Romans. If you're in Christ, you should actually show it, right? You let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so that there needs to be evidence, not only for the gospel's sake, but for your own sake. Not just busyness, but in fact, I love the Lord. I love the Word of God. I love being with God's people. I love serving. I love praying. I love listening to the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and being used by God to be ministered. And so that's what he's trying to get them across, to get away from those things which are holding you back, the rudiments of the faith that no longer are pertinent in your life, these Old Testament rituals, and the fact that your assurance is the fact not only that you love the Lord, but you actually can see, being a doer of the word, not a hearer only, it actually is something that prompts you. You can tell the Spirit's working in you, and that the Word of God is alive in you, and that you are a testimony. So we need to trust in God's promise and comfort and hope, and we need to follow that as those people who love to worship and love to serve the Lord. And so those who are trusting Christ need not struggle anymore about their salvation. I'm trusting, not a false hope. I'm believing Jesus Christ. I believe what you said. I remember one of the testimonies of Billy Graham early on in his ministry. One of his friends was Charles Templeton, and he and Billy Graham were going to minister. Matter of fact, they said Charles Templeton was a better preacher than Billy Graham. But Templeton went to Yale, quote unquote, lost his faith that he never had, and became an avowed atheist. And he would pound Billy Graham in with all these questions. And one day Billy Graham went out in the middle of the woods and found a stump and threw his Bible down the stump and kneeled down and said, "Lord, I don't know how to answer my friend's questions, but if you let me, I'll preach this word around the world for you every day and not doubt one single line of it." And so his testimony was, he couldn't answer all the questions. We can't answer all the questions. But we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know the Lord who has all the answers. And so we need to trust in that even though we don't have all the answers, we serve a God that does. And that's where faith comes in. And we surely have enough evidence for that. So you have two great assurances in your life. You have God's promises and a changed life. And what the author is trying to get is, okay, you got the promises. We need to see the what? The changed life. We need to see the evidence. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. We just pray, Lord, that as you work in amongst your people, Lord, that our hearts will be strangely warmed by the gospel of Christ and by the love of the Lord, and by seeking to serve and seeking to worship and seeking to praise your name in all things, Lord. And Lord, just lead us and guide us and direct us that we might be able to be a testimony and an example. And there will be no doubt on anyone's minds that we love Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, as we come before the communion table this day, Lord, may we please you and honor you and what we say and what we do, and that we will be able to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one that we serve. He is the one that we lift up before the world, his gospel. We remember the death and burial and resurrection of one who made intercession for us, Lord. And Lord, may your people be found faithful and true to the very end. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.